You'd like to find the passage in the book of Romans, I encourage you to find that as it was read for us a few minutes ago by Peter. You'll find it on page 1135. We're just beginning to climb out of winter, aren't we? The days are lengthening. There are flowers beginning to appear. And I guess if you're anything like me, your spirits are beginning to be lifted somewhat. We've moved on from the January blues, if you can call it that. Christian people know that the Christian life has joy as at its heart. And we have some understanding that this joy should be in spite of the circumstances that we face. And yet, our feelings go up and down, don't they? Sometimes affected by something as inconsequential as the weather. So today, I want to think about Christian happiness. What does it mean to be truly happy? You see, the Bible says that there is a joy available which should at least make all of us here today quietly happy. And that this joy can overwhelm even the greatest grief. Jesus was talking to his disciples right before he left the earth. In John chapter 17, he said to them, "I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them." He said these things to the disciples just before he left. He was expecting that they would have the full measure of God's joy within them. But he knew that they would go along to face enormous persecution. Some of them would be executed. They would have a really hard time of it. And yet, he knew that deep inside them, there would be a joy that none of those experiences could extinguish. But I asked myself the question, why is my joy not impervious like theirs? What did they know that I don't? I was talking to a friend this week who's just come back from visiting the occupied territories, Palestine and Israel. And she said one of the things that struck her most in that really difficult place where people are suffering real hardship on a daily basis was the deep sense of peace and joy and welcome from the Palestinian Christians. Why is my joy not impervious like theirs? Well, Romans chapter 8 is all about living in a suffering world, in a place where there is brokenness. Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 8, verse 18, "I consider that our present sufferings," he considers their sufferings, he thinks about them, he knows they're real. And he points out the fact that the creation itself is groaning in verse 22. So how can you have joy in the midst of suffering? Well, I think we need to turn to those three verses in the middle of this reading. Verses 28, 29, and 30. And there is an important truth in each one of them for us to hold on to. Firstly, verse 28. Our bad things will turn out for good. Our bad things will turn out for good. The New International Version is not the best translation here. The original Greek literally says this: For those loving him, God works together all things for good. So what are the implications of this verse? Firstly, all things happen to Christians. Our lives are no better than anyone else's. And even terrible things can happen to those who love God. Implicitly, though, we believe that if we serve God, we will have better circumstances. The truth across the world today is that hundreds of thousands of Christians are not facing better circumstances. They're actually finding life almost harder. All things come to Christian people. Look at verse 35. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? The car not starting in the morning? Not being able to find a parking space? Not being able to get to church? The broadband not working? No. Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, and sword. All things happen to Christians, and that means you and me. The second implication is this: when things work together for good, it's because of God, nothing else. Things never worked together for good on their own, because the world in which we live is broken. Paul says this: it is groaning. Creation is groaning. Take your body for a minute. None of us is getting any younger. Our bodies are wearing out. We are finding it harder to do things that we found it easy to do 10 years ago. Do you like sitting on the beach? Do you like the feel of those millions of grains of sand between your toes? I do. That sand was once a great big mountain. Things break apart. And so we as Christian people need to get rid of the sentimental ideas that things should go right. In our modern day, people's reaction to things going wrong is to phone the solicitor, to blame somebody else, to sue, because people feel that they are entitled to things going right. For Christians, it should be enough for us to get up each day, to experience some blessing in our relationships, to give blessing to others, in spite of the circumstances that we face ourselves living in. That, brothers and sisters, is a miracle. The next implication of this verse is that though bad things happen, they work for good. And this is not to say that you and I will have better circumstances, nor that bad things are really good things. Some people have a masochistic approach to life and say that actually it's good for me to experience bad things. No, bad things are bad things. Take Jesus at Lazarus' tomb. He could have sat outside the tomb with everybody around him and said to people, "This is a great opportunity for you to see me demonstrating my miraculous powers because I'm about to raise him from the dead." What did Jesus do? He was angry and he wept because death is a bad thing. But God is working for good. He hates all suffering. He hates it with such a passion that he came to experience it and to destroy it forever. the last implication of this verse is that it is in the totality of things that all things work for good. I'm not the most patient of people. I need to learn to be more patient. Don't wait a week or a month or a year or even a decade. You have to see this verse in the context of the whole of your life. In the context of the whole of your life, all things will work for good. John Newton, the slave trader, said, "Everything is necessary that God sends. Nothing can be necessary that he withholds." Everything is necessary that God sends. Nothing can be necessary that he withholds. The only things that hurt us in the long run are destructive things that we so often do to ourselves and others. Foolishness, selfishness, pride. These are the things that destroy us. And ultimately, believing that we don't need God. And I believe the vast majority of the reason why we get so despondent is that we're shocked by the fact that bad things happen to us. Not so much the bad things themselves, we're more shocked by the fact that they're happening to us because we have an implicit belief that they shouldn't be happening to us. Look at these verses and you realize the world that we live in, these things are going to be inevitable. Secondly, our good things can never be lost. Verse 29. Our good things can never be lost. People use Romans chapter 28 all the time on its own as a chocolate box verse, a feel-good verse. But it has to be used in the context of the rest of the passage. And so at the beginning of verse 29, it says, "For." And that links the two verses together. God does not promise you and me better life circumstances. He promises us a better life. Jesus Christ did not suffer so that you and I would not suffer, but that when we suffer, we will become like him. God doesn't promise us better life circumstances, but a better life. And the difference? Well, the difference hinges on that word predestined. It's used in various parts of the Bible. It's a little complex to understand, but in this context, it simply means this. Something has been fixed in eternity by God. Something is unchangeable. Something is going to come to pass. And this is what's going to come to pass. That you and I, as we experience difficulties in life, will be conformed to the image of Jesus. In other words, we will become more like Jesus through these things. You see, God's ultimate desire, above anything else, is that we all become more like him. And that sets Christianity different from any other faith. That's what God wants. He wants us to become more like Jesus, in spite of and through our circumstances. So everything that you experience in life is molding you. It's shaping you. It's sculpting you to become like Jesus, so that you will get more courage, more compassion, more wisdom. And all of this is a promise. God promises it to us. It's going to happen. He is going to make you and me as beautiful and as radiant and, yes, as happy as Jesus was. Jesus was undeniably happy. He was undeniably fulfilled. At every point in his life. And yet he lived an earthly life. where there was pain and sadness and grief in the way that we all experience those things. None of those things will get in the way of that happiness if we see this point. No matter what we've done, or what has been done to us, or what will be done to us, we will become like Jesus. And verse 29 goes on to tell us that we have two really good things as Christians. We are, first of all, on a collision course, as I've said, with greatness. Jesus suffered not that we might not suffer, but we might become like him. And the second thing is that we're adopted into God's family. We're told that we are the firstborn among many brothers and sisters in the translation you have there. The old translations only had the words brothers. Now, to put the word sisters in there is more PC and gender neutral. But it slightly loses the strength of that verse. Because in Paul's time, adoption happened mostly to adults, not to children. So if you owned land or a business or an estate and you didn't have any children of your own, you would adopt another person to become your firstborn. Could even be one of your slaves. And they would then inherit everything. In that culture, in the natural, it was the boy, the son, who inherited everything. The girl was seen as a second-class citizen. And so can you see the strength of what Paul is saying here? Is that we, whether we're male or female, are adopted as sons. We are inheritors of all that God wants to give us in his kingdom. Nobody is second class. So God doesn't promise us a better life circumstances. He promises us a better life. And the last point, verse 30. The best things are yet to come. The best is yet to come. Paul points out that where we are all heading is to be glorified. What does that mean? What does that look like? Well, I think it's something of the same of what I've been saying. It's that we become more like Jesus. And if you understand that, if you understand that what is to come, you will be able to handle everything that this life throws at you. Because I believe that the suffering that we go through will be healed ultimately and will be made up for. Our souls are so great, and our suffering at times is so deep that only God can deal with it all. Only God can point us to the perspective that he will make all things right in heaven. And this doesn't trivialize the brokenness that we experience here and now. It is, I believe, the only thing that truly addresses it and takes it seriously. What else could really address the hurts of our hearts? So, we're presented with Jesus, who the Bible describes as a man of sorrows. But we're told in Hebrews chapter 12 to run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Run with perseverance. That means keep going, doesn't it? That means keep going on the track that's been marked out for you. That might be a track that is marked by pain and suffering. And it might be that there are people here today who are never going to be completely well until they die. That may be the race that's marked out for us. And we're told to fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. He scorned its shame. He then sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. One day, we will all sit down, I believe, in heaven with him. There'll probably be some standing up and worshipping God too, but I think there'll be some sitting down as well. And some days, I think that's a particularly attractive option. Just to be able to sit down and not have anything to do. No to-do list. No wrestling. No hardship. For the old order of things has been washed away. Our bad things will turn out for good. Our good things can never be lost. And the best things are yet to come. Amen.